Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and we'll read together the entire chapter. It will give the setting to the passage that I want to consider tonight and over the next few weeks. The verses of Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. I want to consider them with you, but we'll read together Exodus chapter 1. And we're beginning at verse 1. And the word of God says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Phithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And then turn over to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll just read from verses 23 to 25. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Amen. Now, as we come to these verses here in Exodus chapter 2, we are coming upon the people of Israel at a certain stage in their history. And certainly we can say that they're in a most difficult and severe time. They are at this stage in Egypt as slaves of the king of Egypt. And we are told in chapter 1 that Pharaoh afflicted them with burdens such that their lives were made bitter with hard bondage. If you look there in verse 14, We are told that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they were made them serve was with rigor. And those words show to us the intensity of the work that was being imposed upon them. And life became so hard and so difficult, and just that the workload was so great that these people were living in such a bitter manner. And even worse on top of that, and that would be bad enough. But we are told that the male children of the people of Israel were being brutally murdered. And that was a terrible thing. The young boys, as they were being born, were being taken from the parents and slain. And surely that shows to us the extent of the affliction that these people were under. But we must recognize that this was the affliction of God's people. This wasn't just any old nation that was suffering here. The Egyptians were not just persecuting a nation, but they were persecuting the people whom the Lord had chosen to be his children. They were also persecuting the people through whom the promised Messiah would come. And it's very interesting to think of that. Whenever we read of the male boys being slain, and we know that from out of all of the families there in Egypt, out of the Hebrew families, from one family, from a line, would come Jesus Christ. And so as the male boys were being killed, the promise of the Messiah was under threat. And really, Pharaoh's action of commanding for the boy children to be slain was an attack upon Christ. We think about what Herod did in ordering for the boys to be killed at the same time that Christ was born. And so their mistreatment was offensive to God and engendering of his wrath. And in these circumstances, God moved in defense of his church. He moved and took action to preserve his people, to accomplish his purposes for Israel. And I suggest, therefore, that this account then, and these words especially at the end of Exodus chapter 2, should fill us with great encouragement tonight. And encourage us in the sense that God does move. God does step in for his people. God does defend his name's sake. And that is what we see here. The Lord promised to keep his people and to make of them a great nation and to bring them into the land of Canaan. And the Lord ensures that that happens by stepping in, by intervening for the people. He had promised to do that to Jacob. If you look in Genesis 28 and the verse 15, and as you're turning there, remember that the people of Israel are the children of Israel. Jacob was called Israel. And so Jacob's descendants are being afflicted in this manner. Look at what the Lord promised to Jacob. Genesis 28 and the verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And surely there are wonderful words there, that the Lord promised to never leave him, to preserve his life. And the Lord makes it very clear that he would not forsake Jacob until God's purposes had been fulfilled through him. Look at what it says there, the end of that verse. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And there's an expression of the truth that God's word is always fulfilled. What the Lord has said will always be done. And how wonderful that was here for the people of Israel. You see, God promises this too for those who are loyal to him now. If you look with me in 2 Chronicles 16, the verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, the verse 9. It says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And there is a verse that speaks of the Lord looking for a people who are walking before him in holiness, a people that his power can be manifested through. And that really then is a verse that's speaking of God intervening in people's lives, using people, using his people to accomplish his purposes. And we should take that verse to heart tonight and pray that we would be a people whose heart is perfect towards God. That as the Lord looks upon us, he would see a people through whom he can show his power. Or as it says there, that he would show himself strong in the behalf of them. And so there's the Lord coming and displaying his power for the benefit of and for the defense of his people. So I want to consider from these verses causes that make God move for his people. Causes that make God move for his people. I want you to see with me firstly, the first cause is the cries of his people. The cries of his people. Look in verse 23. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And so it's made very clear then that as a consequence of their suffering, the people of Israel sigh or groan under the burdens and under the pain. And that again tells us how awful this suffering was. The word here that we read there, that they groaned or they sighed, is used in Proverbs 29 and the verse 2. And I want you to just look at that verse with me, because it speaks of this sighing or groaning in connection with the evil rule of the wicked. Proverbs 29 and the verse 2. And says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn, or the people groan, or the people sigh. But you see that then, that the sighing then is in connection with the wicked ruling. And certainly that's true here in Exodus chapter 2. An evil king is ruling, and the manner in which he is ruling is causing God's people, the righteous, to sigh and to groan. And their anguish caused them to appeal to God and to plead for his intervention. Verse 23, it speaks of the king of Egypt dying. It indicates that the people were suffering under a certain king. And there was hope that whenever he died, the new king would reduce the suffering and the workload. You notice what it says there, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And we know that the people of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, but we don't know exactly how long they suffered. Somewhere as time went past, Joseph died and a new king rose up and the suffering began. And as time went on, it got worse and worse and worse. And it is shown here that the people were hoping that whenever the king of Egypt died, that the new king would be more lenient on them, that he would reduce the workload for them. And yet their situation was unchanged. In fact, it may well have even been worse, causing them to despair of any relief from Pharaoh. And you see that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. The hope that perhaps a new king, a new leadership would ease the burden proved to be false. And it drove them to cry out in increasing desperation to God. What a lesson there is there for us not to put our trust in princes. And there's a sense of that here where the people of Israel were hoping that their burdens would be eased by a new king, and it didn't happen. But it brought them to a point where they gave up of all hope of deliverance through men. And therefore, here they are casting themselves entirely upon the Lord, given the long duration. And we know that it had to have been at least 80 years of severe bondage, because at this stage, Moses is 80. And it's clear whenever we read the first section of Exodus chapter 2, it speaks of Moses being born. And whenever he was born, his life was under threat. And so the bondage and the severity was intense at that time. It continued on all through the life of Moses, his first 40 years in Egypt. Then he fled to Midian and was there another 40 years. And all of that time, the people of Israel were being afflicted. And yet it may well have been even beyond the life of Moses as well. And so there was long duration, and the severity of their bondage, all of that caused them to seek the Lord and to cry out for him for deliverance. And this reminds me of that great text in Isaiah 45 and the verse 22. And let's just turn there for a moment. And this text is often referred to in an evangelical sense, and of course it has that aspect. But let's just look at this verse in terms of crying unto God as a believer. Isaiah 45 and the verse 22 says, "Look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And that looking there, as I said, is an evangelical looking, a looking to God for salvation. But we could apply that verse in terms of prayer, that we are to look to God in prayer, look unto him for our help and our deliverance. And the reason is given, "For I am God and there is none else." God is the incomparable God, the majestic God, who cannot be compared to anyone else. There is none like him. And that in itself is a cause for crying unto God. Men fail us, and yet God is this unique, this all-sufficient God, this one that is like none else. And should that not then cause us to turn to him first, rather than in our troubles turning to men and discovering, as has always been the case, that men are unfaithful and untrustworthy, and yet here is our God, the unchangeable God, the incomparable God, that should cause us to flee to him in prayer. You think of what we read of in Psalm 107. Four times there's a picture given of people in distress, of people suffering, of wandering in the wilderness, of being afflicted by diseases, of being in prison, of being caught on the seas in a storm. And we read of those individuals, those people crying unto the Lord in their trouble and finding deliverance, finding salvation, finding God bringing them out of their distresses. And what a cause again we have for us to cry unto God then. You'll notice that as the people cry unto God here, that the intensity of their sufferings caused their prayers to be intense. Look at what we read there in verse 23. It says, "They cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage." And so see that connection. As was the intensity of their suffering, so was the intensity of their cries to God. As the bondage got worse, as the sufferings heightened, so did their desperation in prayer. And what a lesson there is for us then, that in our trials we should go quickly to the Lord for help. And as the situation worsens, then our cries to God should be more earnest. And that's something that's very important for us to grasp. As we lament the deterioration of our nation, as we see the church as a whole really declining and being so cold, as that continues and worsens, so should our prayers deepen and become more sincere. The days for prayers that are not earnest and sincere should be gone. The situation demands us to get before the Lord in desperation, as did these people. And yet there's a wonderful promise here, because we see them crying, and crying by reason of their bondage. And in verse 24 we read, "And God heard their groaning." So the promise revealed then is that God hears the cries of his distressed people. And what a wonderful truth that is. God heard their groaning. What a statement that is. He heard their cries. In other words, they got through to God, we could say. Here's the response to the pleas of God's people. And the word of God tells us that the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. How wonderful that is. The Lord's eyes are upon us, and his ears are open unto our cries. And what we read here of God hearing their groanings is very similar to Psalm 106. And if you turn with me there, Psalm 106, and the verses 43 to 45. And they are words of great comfort to us. Psalm 106, the verse 43. Says, "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies." And so there's those wondrous words again. He regarded their affliction. And he heard their cry. Now let's just think about this, because you may think God hearing their cry is not really a big deal. And yet, I don't think we really understand how wonderful this is. And let me try to explain it to you. Do not think that when it says that God heard their groanings, that that is somehow trivial or unimportant or expected. Because you think about it this way. How despairing would it be to cry out in trouble and know that no one, especially the Lord, heard ye? Can you imagine how devastating it would be to know that in your prayers God doesn't hear you? Now, I'm not speaking of God answering prayer. I'm just speaking of God hearing our prayers. And people who are lost know that feeling. People who are in prison, locked away, know that feeling. And you picture the scene, being out in the desert somewhere, thousands of kilometers from anyone, and you can yell and you can cry and scream out, and no one's going to hear you. And there's no one there. And people who have been lost in wherever place on the earth, and they testify to the hopeless feeling they had of knowing that no one knew where they were and no one could hear them when they cried out. People who have been able to come out of prison, think of Christians who have been put in prisons and locked away underground for years and for years. And they too, if it wasn't for the Lord helping them and sustaining them, that terrible experience of being in a place and knowing that no matter how much you yell or scream, no one hears you. And so let's think about the reality of this. The utter despondency of a person in trouble and crying out with the knowledge that no one can hear them. There would be nothing more terrible, more gutting, we could say, than to cry out in trouble and know that no one can hear you. And so in that sense, then, I suggest to you that these words are wonderful. That God heard their groanings, that their cries didn't fall on deaf ears, that as they sighed under their bondage, it wasn't as though no one heard them, that they were forgotten, but God heard their groanings. And what a blessing it is then that God hears. And God reassured Moses twice that the Lord had heard their cries. And if you look at chapter 3 in the verse 7, and here's the thing, where it is revealed that God heard, but whenever God comes to Moses, he reassures him of this truth. Exodus 3 verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And how comforting that would have been for Moses and for the people of Israel. God has heard us. Our cries have not been a waste of time. And look at chapter 6 and the verse 5. And again, the reassurance is given. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. There again is this blessed promise given. I've heard you. You see, there was no cause for doubting. Their cry had come up to God. David knew this in all of his experiences. He said, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. And as believers, our Lord has instructed us in the manner that we should pray to be assured that he hears us. And we find that in John chapter 16 and the verse 23. And maybe this is something that you have struggled with. Does the Lord really hear my prayers? Are my prayers falling on deaf ears? And it can be a terrible feeling to have that sense. And yet, let the word of God reassure you tonight. John 16 and the verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And so there's the emphasis being given that in our prayers we come to the Father through the Son. We pray according to the will of God, and God will answer our prayers. But here we're seeing that if we ask in the name of Christ, then the Lord hears us. And that's the importance of in our prayers, whenever we conclude and we say in Jesus' name. And we don't just do that without reason. Here's the reason. We come to the Lord in prayer through Jesus Christ. We present our petitions in the name of Christ, and we do so because it is through him that our prayers are answered. We don't just do it as a catchphrase to get God's attention, but we do it because we know that without our mediator, without our Savior, we cannot stand in God's presence, let alone ask good things from him. And we think of those great words of Hebrews 10 and the verse 12, that we're to come before God with boldness in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the invitation to come before the Lord in prayer and the boldness to come before God is because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who represents us before God and who pleads our cause to God the Father. And so let's take these words to heart tonight and be reassured by them, that as we cry unto God in the name of Jesus Christ, we too can claim the promise of verse 24 in Exodus 2, and God heard their groaning. And let's thank God for that. Let's desire that. Let's not think that that's trivial. For what a terrible thing it would be if God did not hear our cries. Let's come before him humbly and plead before him in the name of Christ. And it's really wonderful here. This is the first of God's actions. The people cry and God heard. And you will notice, and we'll consider this over the next few weeks, that four things are written here of God. We read that God heard, that God remembered, God looked, And God had respect. And here's all of these things that God does for his people. But let us thank God that the Lord hears our cries and our prayers. And let's be encouraged by that tonight to cry out more earnestly, more sincerely, for God to move in our days. Amen.